to the Lord in prayer before we begin our exposition. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your blessed, merciful grace, your love, and your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that we can come before you as humble saints because of the immeasurable love that you have shown to us in Christ. We thank you, Father, and we give you praise and we worship you in spirit and in truth through the prayers, through the singing of hymns and songs and spiritual songs. We praise you and we worship you in the Lord's Supper. We now praise you and we give thanks and worship you in the exposition of your word. That is altogether sufficient for rule and for practice and for faith. We thank you and we give you all the thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last week we finished up in chapter 15 at verse 7. Tony did. He went from chapter 15, verse 1 to 15, verse 7. And we're going to review just a little bit today, try to get through that kind of quickly because it's good to review, you know, but a quick review gives you more time for new stuff. So we're going to kind of go through that a little kind of quickly. But first of all, let's read chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to try to get through verse 12 today of chapter 15. 15, 8 through 12 is our kind of our primary text. Okay, so chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Amen. So, for our review, our general context in this whole section really goes back to chapter 12. And we've said that before, and I hope that saying it over and over, you'll remember it. I know that helps me. That's the way I can remember things. If I say it and read it over and over, it kind of gets stuck. So we may sound like a broken record a little bit this morning. Okay. But you know, it's interesting. God's Word never gets old. No matter how many times you read through a section, you're going to see things that you didn't quite see in that light in a previous reading. It's just amazing. God's Word is so infinite because it is authored by an infinite God. That's just wonderful. Okay, so back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we kind of see our overall context from which our text today comes. So it's a present yourselves as living sacrifices is the idea. So chapter 12, verse 1 in particular, and verse 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then, in that same idea of being a living sacrifice or presenting yourself for the service of God, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to Him, notice how he prefaces that, as you come to Him. This is people who are coming to Christ. This is not just your average general person who calls himself a Christian, but they, if you met them on the street, they would never mention Christ to you, and you may never know that they're a Christian. But this is people who want to be identified as Christians. That's who he's speaking this to. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a building up. When a person comes to Christ and turns their life over and recognizes Him as Lord, God, King of their life, it's not an immediate transformation to maturity in Christ. There's a building up, and it's a daily dying, a daily sacrificing yourself, walking in that light of Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay, so, and then in Romans chapter 6, we see that also. Romans 6. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. As those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Your members, that is, your hands, your physical being, present it to God as members. And that's the idea of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that has died to the old nature, the old self, but is the old life, the from death to life, but is alive to God in the new nature. Okay, so next, how to present your life as a living sacrifice. We can talk about presenting your life, dying daily, doing these things, but how does that practically work out? What is the practical implication of presenting your life as a living sacrifice? Dying to the old, living in Christ. So we say, how to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how can we know the will of God? How can we know how to live this new life, to be a transformed creation, a new creation in Christ? How can we do that? be transformed by the renewed mind. Okay, God renews and we are renewed. We who are renewed work to be transformed. God renews us. Okay? God pours His Spirit upon us and causes us to seek after Him. And then we who are renewed, who have a new nature, who are, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born again. Born again. Not born with flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit. We who are born again work to be transformed. And that's the idea that James talks about. Living faith. Faith that works. Not faith that just says, I have faith. But faith that actually does something. Okay? Look at Titus, and you see a good example of this. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Titus 3, 1 through 8. This is what we call one of the pastoral epistles, a letter from Paul written to Titus as instruction for a young pastor, elder, to tell these things to his congregation, to the people that he has the charge over. Okay, beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of, or by, the Holy Spirit. That of could be by, and I think it fits the text better. Of washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Okay? That, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these things. Constantly say it. It's a broken record. We want to say this like a broken record. Over and over and over. Those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Because, you see, we're still living in fallen bodies. And we still have a mind that was raised around a culture that is anti-God, anti-Christian. Our culture is not Christian. And that's universal. That doesn't matter if you're born in the United States or if you're born in Budapest. Wherever you are in human history, humanity is anti-Christ as a general rule. Okay? And so, living in these fallen forms, we have to be constantly reminded, Do good works. You who love Christ, do good works. Devote yourselves to good works. Okay. So, and what do these good works consist of? So that's what he gets into. And we went over this in some detail a few weeks ago. But we're just going to kind of go through this quickly. The good works that he is admonishing us to be constant in, what do they consist of? Back to Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, we read, For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay? Sober thinking about yourself. That's where it begins. And then, in verses 4 and 5, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Individually members one of another. Sober thinking about yourself as one member among many in one body. One member among many in one body. We're one. And then verses 6 through 8, Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Using your gift for the good of the body. Using your gifts for the good of the body. And then in verse 9, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Being guided by love. All things guided by love. And then in verse 16, Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Live in harmony with others in the body. And then in verses 17 and 18, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thanks. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Not just people in the body, but everybody that you come in contact with. Live in harmony with others in the body, and then living peaceably with all people. And then in 19 and 21, doing good to your enemy. That's the really tough one that is a constant struggle. I don't care how mature you are. That is really, really difficult. Loving and doing, not just saying, I love my enemy. I love my enemy. Like Christ loved me and I was his enemy, I love my enemies. But actually putting legs on it and doing good for your enemy. Verses 19 to 21, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we get down there with the evil and do evil back to our enemy, or try to get him back, first of all, we're not recognizing that we are the children of God who has vengeance on evil. He will reckon vengeance on evil. And then, if we try to get back at them, we're not overcoming evil, we are being overcome by evil. It has power over us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like I said, that's probably the most difficult to actually put legs on and do that. And then this another difficult one, being subject to rulers in chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Subjection to authorities. And we talked about, when we went through this, how that's so far as they don't tell us to violate God's word. A good example of that was Daniel, when he refused to worship the idol, but he prayed to God, and he was condemned by the authorities for it. Okay, so the last example of these good works that Paul goes through in chapter 12 and 13 is fulfilling the law of God through love. Fulfilling the law of God through love. In verse 8, really sums that up. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That kind of all comes together in Colossians. It's a really good summation of that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And I'm going to read this kind of slow and kind of let it sink in. This is just really, really concise. It's all just all this compacted together. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, notice that caveat or that condition. If you have been raised with Christ, are you a Christian? That's what you first have to ask yourself. And then all this will apply. If not, first of all, you need to recognize Christ is Lord. If He's not Lord and you haven't recognized Him and had faith in His saving power, this really has no application. So that's the condition. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is your life. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. This is that the things that we collect, kind of like a snowball rolling along, picks up a lot of debris from the ground. We collect things as when we're born and we grow up in this life. The longer we live in this life, the more of this life that we collect. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. That's a great distinction between walking and walking and living in something versus just mistakenly doing it. In other words, on a limited basis. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. And the idea is, if then you have been raised with Christ, you're not living in that anymore. But now you must put them all away. That first list, we can most people who would call themselves a good Christian can say, yeah, I don't, that doesn't include me. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. That's not me. But this list gets a little closer to home, maybe. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them all away. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. That's that progressive sanctification that we alluded to earlier. Growing up into Christ. Verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, notice, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's kind of a good test for what we do, isn't it? I'm going to do this. Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do I want people to see what I'm doing and say, yeah, that's a Christian? Or would I say, no, I really don't want people that I've told that I'm a Christian to see me doing this? That's a bad place to be. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. So the emphasis there, go back, Tony, to verses, just the previous slide there, verses 9 and 11. Yeah. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This is that, how are we to treat one another in the body? And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. We are one body in Christ. So this text kind of introduces or leads us to our immediate context of chapter 15, which is summed up in chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. 15, 5 through 7. Now the God of endurance and encouragement, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, here we see Christ is our example of welcoming one another for the glory of God in His substitutionary atonement. Notice verses 2 and 3 of 15. Christ is our example of welcoming one another for the glory of God in His substitutionary atonement. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And the example of that is Christ. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ is our great example of welcoming one another, recognizing that we are one body, created to glorify God with one voice. And Christ is our example of doing that in the fact that our reproaches were put on Him. For Christ did not please Himself. And then, Christ is our example of welcoming one another for the glory of God in the case of God's faithfulness to fulfill the promise given to the patriarchs. Notice verse 8 of 15. Christ is our example of welcoming one another, that recognition that we are one, for the glory of God, in the case of God's faithfulness to fulfill the promise given to the patriarchs. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Now, what does that mean? What promise was given and what's a patriarch? Okay. So, let's look back for just a moment and you'll get an idea at Genesis chapter 15. Typically, when it talks about the patriarchs, it's referring in particular to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And the promise that their descendants would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And that fulfillment was in Christ. That was fulfilled in Christ. So that, and you'll see just a moment, that promise to Abraham, the spiritual application of that was that the Gentiles would come to be spiritual Jews in Christ. Okay, so in chapter 15 of Genesis, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what shall you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. It's interesting that you know that Abram means the father of many. And then when his name is changed, it's the father of multitudes would be the application of Abraham. But at this point, God's telling him, you're going to have a son, you're going to have offspring, and he didn't have any children at all. And his name was the father of many, or the father of or will be changed to the father of multitudes. So it's kind of, you see God's working in that. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so this is an example, a demonstration of a person coming to believe in God. Abraham had no reason to believe that God was going to do what he said he did. He was going to do. He had no children. It wasn't looking good. All the odds seemed to be against this prophecy. But yet Abraham believed the Lord. Abram believed the Lord. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's why we can say we are righteous who have believed in Christ. Because He is the righteousness of God. Okay. So you see God's faithfulness in the promise given to Abraham, the patriarch. Notice also in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 kind of brings this out a little more clearly. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Notice, heirs with him of the same promise. Heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's what we look forward to. By faith, we look for a city that has a foundation not of this earth. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's not just a... Faith is not just for men. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Anybody. Man, woman, boy, girl, little children. You don't have to be an adult to believe God, to have faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And we can see in that statement how Christ is truly, or Abraham really, was looking forward to Christ, the true Lamb of God. Notice, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead. Does that bring Christ into your mind? And him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. That's just glorious. Okay. So, last, Christ is our example of welcoming one another, this relationship of being in the body of Christ together, welcoming one another for the glory of God in the case of Gentiles receiving mercy. Christ is the example for us to recognize one another, to love each other in one body, in this case of Gentiles receiving mercy. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope." So, what do we mean by welcoming one another? Welcoming one another. You know, that was part of our text back there in verse 7, I believe. Welcoming one another. What do we mean by welcoming one another? First of all, it's a counting others more significant than yourself. Counting other people as more significant. You might say humility. Okay? With Christ as the prime example. Our prime example of humility is Christ. And we've seen that over and over in these texts that we've been reading. It's really brought out clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind, welcoming one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Let that sink in. Do nothing. Don't come to church for selfish ambition. You know, I heard, this is just kind of off, but it just kind of demonstrates how ridiculous our world is. I have heard that there are churches who will plant in a neighborhood and send out a questionnaire to the houses around that area asking them what they would be looking for in a church. What would most please them in a church? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count other people more significant than yourself. That just cuts right across our grain, doesn't it? That's so hard. Other people more significant than yourself. I think most of us in here would agree we would give our life for those that we really love, our children especially. That's what comes to my mind. I would give my life for my children, for my wife, for your husband. Sacrifice yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and count others more significant than yourself. And this is talking about Christians working together in the body. Those who are in Christ. Notice how he begins that. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, are you in the Spirit? Do you love Christ? Count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, I just mind my own business. I don't want to get involved in other people's affairs. People don't like it when you get involved in their affairs, so I just kind of keep my nose clean and keep it to myself. That is just not the way we should operate in the body of Christ. Having this mind among yourself, notice our example, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, the forme of God, the very essence of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. I heard someone, I believe it was Roger, mention this morning, in just kind of making a joke about foot washing. That was the example that our Lord gave to His disciples to pass on to us of humility. He, God, took on Himself the form of a servant, got down and washed their dirty feet. Could we do that to each other? Some people think that's an ordinance of the church and we should be doing it like the Lord's Supper and baptism. I don't believe that. But maybe it would be good for us once in a while. I'm not suggesting anything here. you see what the purpose of it is, a demonstration of servanthood. And their feet weren't in shoes and nice and clean. They were in sandals and dirty and rough and, yeah, not a pretty picture. So, this is what we mean by welcoming one another. Counting others more significant than yourself. And then also, we mean recognizing our oneness in Christ. We've mentioned this several times. I wanted to bring that out clearly. Recognizing our oneness in Christ with an extreme example. An extreme example in verses 9 through 12. In verses 9 through 12, if you could go back to that, Tony. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. These are all quotes from the Old Testament, when there were Jews, and then the people of God, the children of God, the descendants of the patriarchs, and then there were those Gentiles. Everybody else massed together under the name Gentile, which in essence, in the eyes of the Jew, was unclean. That's what it meant. Unclean. You can't come in. You can't participate with us. We are better than you because we are the people of God and you're unclean. And we see that clearly in the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leader groups in the first century when Christ was here. They didn't want to have anything to do with these Gentiles. And that's why we have in several of the epistles from Paul over and over talking about working together, being one in Christ. The perfect example of that, I think, is Ephesians. And in a lot of these churches in the first century, places like Ephesus, you would have Jews and Gentiles together. Okay, it was a Gentile area, but from the dispersion of the Jews going throughout Asia, you had Gentiles and Jews coming to know Christ together. And that is an extreme example of counting others more significant than yourself. Me, a Jew, looking at a Gentile as more significant? Really? I am a child of Abraham. I'm not a sinner like a Jew. I mean, these are some of the things that the Pharisee and the Sadducees and the scribes, that's their idea. And to keep that, and there were actually people who had said, I recognize that Christ is the Messiah. I believe in Christ. But I think it's just really important that we get all these Gentiles that are in the church circumcised because that's just not right. having uncircumcised people, that's unclean. Got to get rid of that and make them Jews. Okay? So we see in Ephesians, Paul is dealing with that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And this is immediately after we read part of this morning. I believe Marshall read that in Ephesians 1. But it's the a clear demonstration of redemption. I mean, that first chapter and really the most of the second chapter, by grace are you saved through faith. I mean, it's just a glorious demonstration of God's saving ability and willingness to save people and the power of God coming down to redeem us. We who were dead in trespasses, God redeemed. God brought us back to life. And then, immediately after that, he starts dealing with the Jew and the Gentile together in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So, the Gentiles were called, you uncircumcised. We don't have anything to do with you uncircumcised. Unclean. So in other words, it was like, it's bad as saying, you've got leprosy. Unclean, get away. You're a Gentile, you're uncircumcised. But notice what the emphasis Paul puts there, which is made in the flesh by hands. Okay? Made in the flesh. So it's not a inward spiritual thing. It's a outward cultural circumcision. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, unclean. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near as in coming into the people of God, being able to be called the children of God. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. See, those Jews who called themselves the children of God, they needed the gospel of peace preached to them as well. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit that dwells within us. So, this extreme example of Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship God in one body should, how does that relate to us? Well, it should encourage us that, you know, we're at least all from the same culture, basically. We're, you know, there's some minor differences, but it's not an example for us. Might be if we had someone from Asia come to live in our home. Things are going to be really, really difficult to get along. Tom was giving an example of that at one point. He said, I believe it was in Taiwan, a wedding dress would be red as opposed to white. Here, a wedding dress would be white. Well, if you wore a white wedding dress there, it would just not be acceptable. Is that right, Tom? It is totally unacceptable. So, that's just a small example of how can we work together? I mean, the differences are so great. With us, it's not that great. We are at least from the same culture. But the point is, all that doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. We are one in Christ. If you're from, my brother's in-laws are from India, and we have some really sweet fellowship in Christ. They love the Lord. We love the Lord. That's where our commonality is. Whether we are talking about a neighbor that lives down the block or we're talking about somebody that lives around the world, we should be able to work together for the glory of God as one body and count. And I keep coming back to that one phrase, counting others as more significant than ourselves. Remember that. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that scripture. Counting others as more significant than yourself. Amen. We'll stop there. Had a few more scriptures, but we're out of time. Okay, let's pray and we'll have our time of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the blessing of being able to share this Word with each other and to recognize that we are one in Christ and that we can work together by the power of Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We can love each other and we can do good to each other and for each other as Christ has been our precious example. In His name we pray. Amen.